Who are the real people we consider our sages? Who were they in life? What is the legacy they left us? Join Rabbi Danny Sackstein for the next hour as he explores the lives of our Torah giants, the spiritual geniuses who shaped the way we approach Judaism today. That's Focus on Our Sages right now on 101.9 Chai FM.
Good afternoon and welcome to Soul to Soul. Great to be with you this Wednesday afternoon. Has been a bit of a break with the holidays, and I'm sure many of our listeners are returning or have just returned from their holidays. Some may still be away. I hope people are refreshed and had a good break and are now ready for a new year of growth, of development, and of success in all endeavors. I wanted to share with you some interesting thoughts of an incredible event that took place exactly a week ago. Last week, the 1st of January, 2020, so it's last Wednesday, there was the Siyum HaShas, the global Siyum HaShas. Now, I'm sure many of our listeners are familiar with, and many are not, that there's such a concept called Daf HaYomi. Daf HaYomi was introduced by Rabbi Meir Shapira, the great rabbi of Lublin, in 1923. He came up with a concept, it's almost 100 years ago. He came up with a concept which transformed the Jewish world. It took a little bit of time to gain some traction, but once it did, it really has had a massive impact on Klal Yisrael, on the Jewish people around the globe. And that is that that people should learn the same daf, the same page of the Talmud each day. And each day, one page is learned. Now, a page of the Talmud is a double side. A daf, it has Amud Aleph and Amud Beis. It has the one side, the front side and the back side. That's one page. So it's 2,711 pages that constitute the Talmud, constitute what we call Shas, Shisha Sidre Mishnah, which is the body of the oral law of Judaism. And Rav Meir Shapiro's vision was that a page is learned every day, and it takes 7.5 years for those 2,711 pages to be completed. And that vision came into fruition. And Daf HaYomi, which it's called Daf HaYomi, which is a page a day. So it's really, if you count the single pages, it's 2,711 times 2, so that's 5,422 pages that are learnt. And it takes 7.5 years to learn those pages. And many hundreds and thousands of Jews around the world are part of this Daf Yomi program. With our modern technology today, it's quite easy to download shiurim, outstanding shiurim of the Daf, to download other educational material to enable and assist a person to learn that the Daf of that day. And it's 7 days a week, 365 days a year, and it takes 7.5 years. Now, the completion, obviously, is when one completes all of Shas, in the entire Talmud. It's a wonderful and fantastic achievement. And with so many thousands around the world in sync and completing it at the same time, obviously it makes sense to have a grand celebration, which is known as the Siyum HaShas. The Sayem in Hebrew is to complete, the completion of all of Shas. Now, last Wednesday, exactly a week ago, on the 1st of Jan, there was a massive, the biggest Siyum in the world, was hosted by Agudas Yisrael, which is the body that represents the religious community in the United States. And they hired out the MetLife Stadium in New York. And there were 92,000 people that participated in the Siyum HaShas last Wednesday, which is quite incredible. So a huge number. 92,000 is more than the entire South African Jewish community in one stadium celebrating this momentous event. So I want to share with you one or two anecdotes and stories about in regard to the incredible event of the Siyum HaShas. A number of South Africans went and participated, which is amazing. The organizer of the event, who's the board of trustees of Agudas Yisrael, his name is Sol Werdiger. So he was interviewed, and he said some incredible things. He said that he's involved in sport. He's a frum person. He's, you know, chairman of the board of Agudas Yisrael, which I'm sure takes a lot of his time. Very capable man. And he said he often asked himself, why is it that Hashem led him to this particular profession of being a sports promoter, of being involved in the sporting world? And, you know, that's his business. He works with the NFL, with the NBA, with the NHL. That's his business. And he said he himself is not a very big sporting fan. He can't tell you the players that play for the teams in the various sports. But that's where Hashem placed him. That's where Hashem led him. And he often wondered, why is that so? And being on the board, being chairman of the board of Agudas Yisrael, who they arrange the Siyum Hashas every 7 years, so he came up with an idea. He came up with a concept that he presented to the board, and he said, let's do the Siyum at MetLife Stadium. He was obviously involved in arranging the stadiums for different sporting events, so it was his realm of activity. And he said if he wasn't involved in the sporting world, he would never have come up with that idea. And at first, when he tabled it, it was sounded audacious. What do you mean? A stadium that can hold 90,000 people, to have the Siyum over there, it sounds ludicrous. But since he was confident and had arranged similar type events in that stadium, he said, we can do it. We can pull it off. Let's do it. So he said, finally he realized why God placed him in this profession, in order to facilitate the organization of this incredible event. And sometimes God places us in situations, in circumstances, we don't know, we really know why we're there, why God led us there, but it takes time. And he said that realization came to him, why he is in the sporting world, in order to arrange such an event. Please stay with us. There's some beautiful stories about the Siyum that I look forward to sharing with you after this break.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 Chai FM.
We're discussing the incredible Siyum Hashas, which took place last Wednesday, a week ago, in the MetLife Stadium in New York, with 92,000 people participating and present at that incredible event. And the organizer, the chairman of the Board of Trustees of Agudas Yisrael, Sol Werdiger, explains an incredible story. So firstly, as we just said, he explained how it came to him, why Hashem put him in the sports world in order to facilitate the organization of this incredible event of the Siyum. And he told another story. He said when it was decided that they would have it, this is the second time, they did it already 7 years ago, the Siyum was also at the MetLife Stadium. So before the signing of the contract, at the signing ceremony, they signed a contract. They agreed with the owners of the stadium. The stadium is owned by two families, the Johnson family, the Tisch families. They own the two football teams that play at that stadium, the Jets and the Giants. The Tisch family are Jewish. So they obviously negotiated with them and worked it out. And they had an official signing ceremony. And at that signing ceremony, where both owners were there, so somebody stood up, there were a number of Rabbonim, Mr. Werdiger represented Agudas Yisrael, and the owners of the stadium were present. And somebody who was part of that group said, I would like to say something. And the Rabbonim and the members of Agudas Yisrael didn't know who this person was. And he got up and he said, I'm the builder. I'm the person who built the stadium. It took me 10 years to build the stadium. And he said, as I've got older in my life, I've got more involved with my Judaism, with my Yiddishkeit. I've got more involved in learning. And I'm looking back at my life, at my achievements. And I often wondered, why is it? What have I done with my life? What have I really contributed to the world? And I look at the stadium, which took 10 years of hard work in my life. And I've often thought, you know, what for? What's it all about? I spent $1 billion of your money, and he points to the two families, the two owners, and I spent 10 years of my life. And why? He said, being here at the signing ceremony has made me realize why God put me in this position, and it was all worth it. The 10 years of my life and the $1 billion of your money was worth it in order to host an event of this nature, an event that would be Mekadesh Shem Shemaim, sanctify God's holy name, Barabim, amongst 92,000 people. So all of our efforts are worthwhile, and now I understand why God put me in that position, which is really a beautiful and moving story. And a great lesson for us, because as I mentioned earlier, often we find ourselves in places where we don't really know why we're there or why God has led us there, but there's always a plan and there's always a reason and there's always a purpose, and primarily the purpose is the opportunity to be Mekadesh Shem Shamayim, to sanctify God's name in our world. And I'll just give an example of that amazing Kiddush Hashem that came out of the Siyum Hashas. Rabbi Eliezer Ginsberg is a famous machanach, a very famous teacher in the United States, and he was invited to speak at a school on Thursday morning, which is the day, this past Thursday, which was the day after the Siyum. And there was a lot of traffic, and he was driving to the school, he was running late, and he went over the speed limit, and he was pulled over by the cops. And the cop said, "Excuse me, sir, but you've exceeded the speed limit." And he said, "I'm so sorry, officer. I didn't realize. I'm running late. I'm a rabbi, a teacher, and I'm teaching at the school. And I don't want to be late for the students. I have hundreds of students waiting for me. I really apologize. I didn't realize I went over the speed limit." And the rabbi said to him, "You know, yesterday I was on duty at the stadium, at the MetLife Stadium. Have you learned your page yet today?" So Rabbi Ginsberg said, "No, I haven't yet learned the page." So the policeman said, "If you're committing to learn your page, so I'll let you go." And he gave a smile, and he let him off. And the policeman continued, and he said, "I was on duty with a colleague yesterday at the stadium, and he pointed out an amazing thing to me. He said that the Jewish people are an incredible people." Obviously, his colleague was not Jewish, and he's not Jewish. He said, "What other nation in the world celebrates the completion of learning a book, of completing a book? Here we've got 92,000 people rejoicing and filled with joy and with happiness because they completed a book." He said, "Such are the Jewish people, an amazing people in the world. And we are the people of the book." And in Mirtz Hashem, we should all realize that by connecting ourselves to the book, by connecting ourselves to Torah, and to Torah learning, and in particular the Torah Shebaal Peh, the oral law, that connects us to Mount Sinai, that defines us as Jews, that gives us tremendous clarity and understanding as to where we're going and who we are. It has a tremendous impact on our lives. So the learning of Torah is paramount to the life and to the growth of a Jew, and we encourage all of our listeners to be involved in the learning of Torah, and preferably daily learning of Torah. The Daf HaYomi, the genius of Daf HaYomi, of Rav Meir Shapiro's idea, was that there's daily learning. Every single day you learn the Daf. And if a Daf of Gemara is too much for you, I hope it's not, and we encourage as many people as possible to be involved in the Daf HaYomi learning, contact your local Orthodox rabbi, and he will help you in that process and set you up with a Daf HaYomi shiur. There are many of them in around Johannesburg. There's excellent apps and websites one can look at online, and it makes it very accessible to everybody. But if a daf's a lot, a daf's quite difficult to do every day. Even if that's too much, there are many other daily learning programs. There's an Amud Yomi program. There's a Mishnah Yomi program. Mark Kahila is very involved in the Dirshu Daf Yomi Bahalocha program, where we learn a page of Mishnah Berurah every day, which is much less than a daf of Gemara. And so it's a wonderful thing to be involved in daily Torah learning, and it literally transforms our lives. It brings light, brings direction, it brings understanding, and brings connection to God, which is invaluable and critical, especially in our modern world of 2020 that we live in. I wanted to share with you also an incredible story I heard from Rabbi Y.Y. Jacobson, which connects with what we've been talking about. Rabbi Y.Y. Jacobson, I saw this, my wife was sent a clip of Rabbi Jacobson on one of the WhatsApp groups she's on, and she sent it to me, and it's just such a beautiful story which I think captures so much of what it means to be a Jew. Rabbi Jacobson, a few weeks ago, hosted at his Shabbos table a lady by the name of Sonia Tamarov. Sonia was a woman born in the Soviet Union under the deprivation and difficulty living in communist Russia. She and her family were Jewish, and they also suffered terribly for being Jews, under the communist regime. and they attempted to emigrate. They were denied. They became refuseniks. And as a result, there was further suffering and deprivation that they went through when they were in Russia. Mikhail Gorbachev, he lifted the Iron Curtain with his perestroika. He lifted, he transformed and brought freedom to Russia, to the Soviet Union, and to many millions of people. And as a result of that, Sonia was able, with her family, to emigrate to the United States in 1989. In 2007, there was a ceremony held in Washington in order to honor Gorbachev. President Bush was presenting Gorbachev with the Medal of Freedom, which is the greatest civilian honor that's offered by the United States. And there was a big ceremony, and Sonia, feeling very grateful to Gorbachev, arranged to go to that ceremony, to the honoring of President Gorbachev. And just before the ceremony, she needed the bathroom, and she went to the bathroom, and as she came out in the foyer, of the big auditorium where the ceremony was taking place, there she bumps into Mikhail Gorbachev, and she goes over to him, and she says, "President Gorbachev, I don't know how to thank you. How you've thanked, as a result of you, I was able to come to the United States. I'm able to live as a Jew. My children are able to live as Jews. And on behalf of myself and my family and millions of Russian people, I thank you for what you've done for us. You brought us freedom and you brought us hope." And she said, "In order to remember this day where I had the opportunity to thank you, please can I have your signature?" President Gorbachev on the spot said to her, "Your life is my signature," which is very profound. And the existence, often people say, to me as a rabbi, I often get, "Rabbi, show me where God is. Prove to me that there's a God." If one looks at the Jewish people, that's God. The Jewish people are God's signature. Look at the Jewish people of Russia, the Jewish people who suffered for 70 years under the oppression of the communist regime, which was supposed to be the bringing of freedom and enlightenment to humanity, to uplift the masses and give them a life of equality and a better life, turned out to be the most oppressive and dictatorial regime in the history of the world. More than 50 million people were murdered by Stalin himself. But they estimate between 40 and 50 million people were murdered by Stalin. Unbelievable. It's just unspeakable, the horrors that were perpetrated by the communist regime. The Jewish people in particular suffered terribly under their rule. And so the existence of the Jewish people of Russia is a proof of God's existence, that we're still there. There are now many, many thriving communities throughout Russia. This past Hanukkah, there were over 200 public menorah lightings. And when a very large menorah was lit in Red Square opposite the Kremlin, who could possibly imagine such a thing? Growing up in communist Russia, being oppressed as Jews, not allowed to practice Judaism in any way. And here we are, thriving and around. That is, we, the Jewish people, are the signature of God. And Rabbi Jacobson carried on and said very beautifully that we should all strive to make somebody else's life our signature, that we should impact on others and help others and inspire others that their existence is our signature. And obviously, the place that charity begins, says the Talmud, is the home. Charity begins in the home, and we should all be very cognizant of our work at home. That's where it starts, and our work of making the life of our spouse our signature, and being there to love and support and nurture and share with our spouse, of our children, treating our children with love and with compassion and with empathy and with support, showering them with the love that they long for, that they're waiting for. And likewise with our parents, with our family, with our friends, we need to try and be inspired to make their life our signature. And that's something that Judaism tells us to do. V'le'ahavta l'recha kamocha, love your fellow as yourself. By loving our fellow, by contributing to the betterment of the life of our fellow. So we're fulfilling what God wants of us in this world. God wants us to be compassionate and caring and loving and supportive of one another, whether it's in our family, whether it's in our community, whether it's any human being in this world. So that's our role, that's our job, and we should be inspired by the incredible work, the incredible siyum that took place last week, the amazing Kiddush Hashem that took place. We should all try and connect ourselves to Limud HaTorah, the learning of Torah, because the more Torah there is in our life, the more light there is from the Torah in our life, the more meaning and purpose and understanding and direction and fulfillment we have in our lives. That's for sure. There's no question. Without Torah, the world is a dark place and is a very confusing place, and is a, it leaves us in turmoil and in the darkness. And with Torah, we have a clarity and an understanding and a very clear mission and purpose to our existence, which is really the greatest happiness. To live a life where you're fulfilled, where one feels that one knows where one's going, what one's job is, what we're doing over here, what the work is over here. That is the greatest feeling of satisfaction, of tranquility, and of fulfillment. So by attaching ourselves to Torah, we certainly achieve that in our lives. And by sanctifying God's name, that's after all our main goal. And there's no better way to sanctify God's name than by making somebody else's life our signature, by helping and supporting and building others around us. There's a final idea I want to share with you, and that's just a very moving and powerful idea, which I find is something I can't resist but to share it with you. And that comes from the Torah readings we're involved in right now. We know that the perhaps one of the most dramatic moments in the entire Torah is when Yosef reveals himself to his brothers. And that's what we just read, Parshas Vayigash, last Shabbos, where Yosef, after many, many months of and years of deceiving his brothers, of sending them back home, of bringing them back, of putting their money back in their sacks, of all the many things he did in which they were totally confused and perplexed, and Yosef finally reveals himself to them. And the pasuk, the verse in the Torah says, that the brothers were not able to answer Yosef when he said those words. Ani, he got everybody out the room and he gathered them round and he said to his brothers, Ani Yosef od avichai. I'm Yosef. Is our father still alive? And the pasuk then says, Lo yachul la'anos ki nifalu mipanav, that the brothers weren't able to answer. They were speechless. They were flabbergasted. They just couldn't find words because they trembled mipanav in his presence. They trembled there and then for that moment. And there's an incredible midrash. The midrash says, Oy lan l'yom hadin, oy lan l'yom atoichecha, Yosef katan mi achiv, kavochem l'yom hadin. The midrash says, woe is it to us for the day of judgment, woe is it to us for the day of rebuke. Yosef, who's the youngest of the brothers, and this was their reaction. They were totally speechless and flabbergasted. Kal v'chomer, how much more so l'yom hadin? How much more so when we leave this world and we are confronted by our Creator, and God shows us the truth of the world, and all the hiding and all the nonsense and all the masks are lifted, and we see what life's about and why we were created, and what our purpose in this world was. So how much more so if the brothers were flabbergasted, are we going to be flabbergasted in the presence of Hashem? Now, there are many beautiful interpretations and explanations of this midrash. I want to share with you one that I heard from Rabbi Elephant, Rabbi Yosef Elephant of the Meir Yeshiva. Rabbi Elephant says that we see that the midrash tells us that the loshon of the pasuk, the expression of this verse, is a little bit strange, because the correct wording of the verse should be, Lo yachol la'anos ki nifalu mimenu. They weren't able to answer because they were trembling from him, in his presence, from Yosef. That's the right grammatical expression, mimenu, of that word. But the verse says mipanav. Why does the verse change what the normal phrase should be and emphasizes mipanav? And he answers very, very beautifully, which I'll share with you in a moment when we return.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 Chai FM.
So we are discussing this incredible Midrash. Midrash says that why did the Pasuk say Nifhalu Mipanav, that they trembled from his face? Mipanav, panui, panim is face in Hebrew. Why does it not say the correct expression Nifhalu Mimenu? They trembled from him, from what Yosef had said in their presence. And the Midrash, the Mephoshim explain that Nifhalu Mipanav is telling us that they looked at Yosef's face, and the appearance of Yosef's face is what made them tremble. Yosef was the splitting image of his father Yaakov. And they realized that they missed the whole show. They just missed the boat entirely. That here he was standing in front of them, and he's exactly what their father looked like 50 years ago. He's the splitting image of their father. And they missed it. That they could miss that this was Yosef. Mipana, from his face, the features of his face made them tremble, that they had missed the boat. And the Balei Musa tell us that there were a number of very clear hints that the brothers should have picked up on in order to realize that this was Yosef. For example, he kept asking them about their father. Like, what does this prime minister of Egypt care about our father? Why is he asking about a father? He kept asking about their brother, the younger brother. He was obsessed with the younger brother. Now, these are all clear hints and signs that there's something not normal going on over here. Something's up with this chap. When he sat them down, when he brought them back after they had found he sent his emissary, which was his son Manasseh, and he found their money in their sacks. He sat them down all in order of, and he ate with them in order of their, well, he didn't eat, but they ate. He ate in order of their age, oldest to youngest. Now, how does the prime minister of Egypt know who the oldest is? And all of our brothers, he knows what the age is. All the 11 brothers that were there, he knew the age, which is unbelievable. So that's another clear hint that maybe, just maybe, this is our brother. The Midrash says that when they came to Mitzrayim, they split up into 10 gates because they wanted to look for Yosef. So Yosef was at the forefront of their minds. It also says that they said to each other, when all of these weird events were happening to them, they're going through these difficulties, they said, this is happening to us, midah keneged midah, measure for measure, because of what we did to our brother, because of what we did to Yosef. So they really should have picked up on these hints. And finally, there was another very big hint, and that is that Yosef's story was very well known in the region. It was the biggest rags to riches story in the history of Egypt. Here you had this Hebrew slave who becomes prime minister in a matter of a short amount of time, a matter of months. It was on Facebook, it was in Cairo Times. Everybody knew about the story of this rags to riches, the Hebrew slave becoming the prime minister. So surely the brothers would have heard about that and thought that maybe it's Yosef. So really there were so many indications that this was Yosef. And the most powerful one, the most obvious one, as I mentioned, was that he looked just like Yaakov Avinu. He had exactly the same features. Sometimes you see a father and son and they unmistakable. This, you know, they look exactly like each other. So that was the case with Yaakov and Yosef. The Kli Yaakov says that where the Pasuk says that Yosef was Yaakov's ben zakunim, his son of old age, Kli Yaakov says, and he looked exactly, the Pasuk's telling us he looked exactly like him. The resemblance was striking. It was a splitting image. And the brothers miss it. The brothers miss the fact that this is Yosef. And they're totally blind to the reality in front of them. All of the hints that I mentioned, they should have picked up on them, and the features of Yosef, but they don't allow it to change their reality. Don't confuse me with the truth. That was the attitude. And that's why the Pasuk says, Nifhalu Mipanav, that they trembled from his face. They realized at that moment how much they were kidding themselves and how much they were denying the reality, that they were living in a state of denial. They were in Egypt. So they had this condition called denial, and they couldn't see the truth. They couldn't see beyond that. And it was their jealousy. Why couldn't they see it? Because it was their view of the world. That Yosef's dreams would, there was no way that Yosef's dreams would be coming to reality. And Yosef, we did the right thing by getting rid of him. He was a threat to the family. He would have destroyed the family, just like Yishmael was a threat, just like Esav was a threat, so Yosef was a threat, and we had to do that. They didn't want to change that view. They didn't want to, even though there were these many, many hints that were right under their noses in their face, they wouldn't change their outlook despite the facts that were right in front of them. And you know what? That's how we all are. We are all exactly the same. We all decide based on our own self-interest, based on our own agendas. We decide who is good and who is bad, who's a nice person, who's a horrible person, what the right approach to life is, what the right approach to the Torah is, what the our worldview is. And it's based not based on facts. Usually it's based on our own personal self-interest, on our midas, on our kina, taiva, kavod, our jealousy, our pursuit for power, our pursuit for pleasure. And that molds in our minds a certain outlook. And no matter what the facts are, and no matter what the reality is in front of us, we won't budge from that fantasy world that we create for ourselves. As you know, who are we to criticize the brothers, the Shvatim? They were holy, holy people. If they stepped into a room, we'd all be blown away from their sanctity. But we can only say what our sages teach us from the brothers. So certainly, if that was the case with them, we very much more entrenched in these kind of mindsets and this kind of behavior. And that is one of the great shortcomings and weaknesses of all human beings, is that we don't see the reality, we kid ourselves, and we live in this fantasy world that we create for ourselves. And that's why the Midrash says that if this was the case with Yosef and his brothers, how much more so, kol v'chomer l'yom hadin, how much more so when we leave this world and when we see Hashem, and Hashem will show us that the way we lived our lives and the way we rationalized and the way we justified was right in the face of the reality that we were going through. In other words, it won't be these new ideas that we've never heard of and these principles that we've never come across. It'll be the answers and the truth will be right under our noses, will be mipanaf, will be in our face, just as they were in the face of of the brothers. And that's why woe to us for the day of judgment, because that is something that is very frightening to think about, something very frightening to avoid in order to try and be in touch with reality, not based on our own preconceived concepts and ideas and principles and philosophies that we have conjured up in our mind in order to protect our lifestyle and our behavior. That's the single greatest reason why people don't see God in the world. It is so obvious that there's a God. It's the most obvious thing. In fact, you know, it's just simple, objective, plain, elementary thinking to see that there must be a creator and there must be a deeper purpose to our existence in this world. It's really obvious, but we don't allow ourselves to draw that simple, obvious conclusion because we want to protect our lifestyle. We don't want to be told what to do. We don't want to be told what days we can do certain things. Shabbos, there seem to be restrictions. We don't want to be told what we can eat. We want to be able to eat anywhere. We want to be able to say whatever we want, whenever we want, and dress how we want, and have our sexual preferences as we wish. Because we have these negias, these vested interests, that prevents us from seeing the reality. The most obvious reality that exists in the world is that there's a creator. I just came back from the bush, and you know, the bush felt is just screams God out to you. Wherever you look, the beauty and the perfection and the magnificence and the vast life that is around us, for to say that that's accidental and coincidental, is ludicrous, is insane, is ridiculous. And don't come to me with scientific facts. The scientific facts prove much more that there's a creator than don't prove that there's a creator. The world of science proves how vast and how breathtaking each part of creation is. And the probability of that happening by accident is so minute, is so small, is so unlikely that it's almost impossible. So for sure there's a creator. And there's a purpose, and we have a purpose in God's world, and we were created for the purpose of seeing reality, of seeing God, of not kidding ourselves, of not justifying and rationalizing and living in a world of denial. And then it opens up a whole new reality, a whole new existence that is magnificent and beautiful and filled with life, with light, and filled with purpose and filled with meaning. So we learn vital lessons, says the Midrash, from Yosef and his brothers. Please stay with us. We'll be back in a moment.
This is Focus on Our Sages with Rabbi Danny Sackstein on 101.9 Chai FM.
We'll close with this, the following idea. The Kli Yakar says that the Yetzer Hara, one of the names of the Yetzer is called Sumail. The word Sumail comes from the word Summa. Summa means blindness, blind. And that's the work of the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination, that part of our being that prevents us from actualizing our potential and our spiritual greatness, is that it blinds us. The Yetzer Hara blinds us from the reality that's around us. And that's one of its great tools and weapons it uses in order to prevent us from achieving our potential. And our job in this world is to open our eyes, is to see through the darkness, is to allow the light of Torah to illuminate the way and to chase away the blindness and the darkness. And that's a great gift God has given us. God gave us the Torah in order to attach us to reality, in order to open our eyes, in order to see clearly what we're doing here, what life is about, and why God created us. So that's something that we should all be inspired to do and commit ourselves to do. And that takes us back to how we started with our talk today. And that is that by connecting ourselves to Torah and learning of Torah, it has a tremendous impact on a person. And it's actually, the impact is so great that we can't really describe how that works, but it works. It brings light into a person's soul and brings clarity and direction in a person's life, which is actually indescribable. And time and again, one sees that that is the case. There's no question about it. So the one of the ways to remove the darkness of the Yetzer Hara, which is our ultimate mission in this world, is to attach ourselves to Torah, to the learning of authentic Torah. And please God, by doing so, we will not kid ourselves. We won't live in a world of justifications and of rationalizations and of denial. We will see God. We will see reality. We will see ourselves and our potential and our strengths and our weakness and our flaws. And we'll be able to achieve the purpose for which God created all of us. Thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.